Am I on now? Okay. Hey, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you all today. So I know we're mad at them right now because of some of the things they're doing. But back in the day, and maybe some of us still do, we liked Disney, didn't we? We liked the stories that they would tell. You know, your classic good versus evil, or your innocent love story. And you know how it would go. There would be a heroine that we like, and there'd be some bad guy or some situation that would challenge them. But after a few bumps in the road, they would just overcome it. And then with the victory, it would normally blend in with like a love story. So in the Bible, if you would turn with me to the book of Ruth, I want us to look at one of those. And I'm going to go through the first four chapters briefly, so we're not going to read everything. But there's some points I want to highlight. So starting in verse 1, it says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab to live there." So we have this story of a family trying to get away from famine, and they're going to move to a foreign country. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. Now, they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So this is kind of like how, you know, a lot of Disney stories go, right? In the beginning, there's a happy family, and then something happens, and the kids are orphaned, or someone's a widow, and we see this challenge. But I want us to think about Naomi for a bit, because where it leaves us, it tells us that her husband and both her sons are dead. When we drop down to verse 13, this is when she's thinking about moving back to the land of Israel. And her daughters-in-law wanting to come with her, she says to them, "No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." So we can see that she is down. She feels like God has turned his back on her. When we drop down to verse 20, she even tells them, "Don't call me Naomi." She told them, "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So if I were to describe Naomi, she's clearly grieving. She's clearly bitter. I would even say she might be angry at God. Would that be a fair assessment of how she is feeling right now because of the things that have happened to her? So we know the story. They move back to Israel. And they start gleaning from the field of Boaz. And in chapter 2, verse 22, we see that there were challenges even in doing this. So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, Boaz, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So we see here, even in the gleaning process, you know, I think it's part of the story that we don't really think about. Ruth was advised by Naomi, stay with Boaz, stay with his people, because if you go somewhere else, you might be harmed. Is it because she's a woman? Is it because she's a Moabite? We don't know, but there was an element of danger. When we drop down to chapter 3, this is when the story gets interesting. We have this element of romance. Ruth, following the advice of Naomi, let's say made her move or showed her interest in Boaz. In verse 9, "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there's another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So, we have our knight in shining armor, but we also have a romantic rival, or potential. When we drop down to chapter 4, after asking the other guardian redeemer who had, the primary position, if you want to call it, that, and he declined, Boaz, in fact, you know, we could read it in chapter 4, verse 2. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me and I will know. For no one has the right to it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he says. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because it might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it." So there we have victory. Ruth is taken care of. The guy gets the girl. And we even have a bonus because just 8 verses later in verse 13, it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a garden redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, father of David. And that's like a nice fairy tale story. Like, seriously, that's like almost like a biblical Disney story. When you look, everything wasn't super smooth to make it unrealistic. It was just bumpy enough and just challenging enough. And then it's like, wow, God came through. The Most High delivered in every possible way. They got married right away, had kids right away. Naomi was vindicated. She had a son again. And besides that, you're now great-grandmother to King David. You're an ancestor of Yeshua, our Passover lamb. Can I tell you something? Everything I just read, that is not what I'm going to talk to you about today. But you guys probably knew that, right? That story is nice. And when we look at Naomi and what she was going through, it's wonderful to be reminded how God can deliver us from troubles, how he sees what we're going through, and he takes interest in what's going on with us. Sometimes we look at all the fairy tales and we wonder, hey, how come things don't work out like that for me? And I'm not saying they can't. It's in the Bible. And I always get up here when I preach, I tell you, this is a book of rules. It's not a book of exceptions, right? But the topic I want to talk to you today about is God wants to heal your broken heart. So let him. The reason I want to talk about this is many times we talk about all the do's and don'ts, all the rules. Let's figure out how many ways we can translate the word month. When it says tithing, what does that mean? How long are our tassels? It's good to know the Bible. And we should try to be handle the scriptures with integrity. But we tend to stay away from topics that some may consider emotional. But God made us emotional. And this world that we're in, this fallen world, produces heartbreak on every level. Heartbreak, pain, disappointment. And our Savior came to fix that. Not in the just in the futuristic sense. He came to fix that now. So why don't we let him? Why don't we even preach or talk about the hurt and the baggage that we carry in life? In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. See, there is a purpose why God wants to heal your broken heart, your mourning, your sadness, your grief, all of the things we just talked about, we just read in Isaiah 61. And it's not just so you feel good. It's so that you're empowered to do ministry. You're empowered to share righteousness. It's much more difficult to do that when you are burdened down with your cares. That's why we put those burdens on Yeshua. Heartbreak comes in many forms and can be caused by many things. End of a marriage can cause heartache and heartbreak. Death of a loved one, financial strain. You're in a situation where there's bullying, betrayal. How about trauma? Trauma is just an emotional response to a really intense event. It could be physical, mental. There's even church abuse that a lot of people are still brokenhearted and carrying baggage from organizations or individual pastors that have abused their position. So it's out there. And just living in this world, going to school, can have a bad teacher or bad students can cause trauma, heartbreak. Even from your parents that love you, that are good parents, they may say something one day. And you know what I've realized with 7 children? That an adult mind says things, and sometimes a kid's mind hears that same thing and frames it in all different kinds of ways. Right? And it's humbling because half the stuff you're mad at your parents for, when you're a parent, you're like, oh no, my kids are mad. I didn't even say it that way. I didn't even say that. Happens in marriage too, right? Does it happen in the church? Yep. Okay. On the job, in the school, with your friends. Some of it heals, some of it, and some of them are just open wounds on our heart. But I just read from the scripture that the Messiah is sent to heal the brokenhearted. So why don't we let him? I want to start today, now that we're in the actual message, in 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to read verses 3 to 5, and then we're going to read verse 10. In verse 3, it said, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. This scripture I've always found fascinating because when you look at what Elijah was doing, Elijah was kicking butt and taking names. I mean, he was literally leaving them dead, bleeding, calling fire down from heaven. So he was at a high point in his ministry. Like, for real, you can't touch me. Bring me 100 of y'all, 200 of y'all, three, just bring them. I got something for you. I mean, that's how he was working. He had the Spirit with him, a connection to the Most High God. He was obedient and he was walking in power and victory. But then Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And that's where and Elijah was afraid. What? Wait, you can call fire down from heaven. Send your army. Don't send him if you want to see him again. Okay. So in verse 4, he said, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came to a broom brush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. So he's depressed. A bully can do that to you sometimes, even when they have no real power over you. This woman had no power over him, none. But you know what? I don't think it was really Jezebel that got to him. I think it was just a buildup, the wear and tear of doing it over and over and over again. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And he lay down under the brush and fell asleep. Why is he mad? When we drop down to verse 10, it tells us, he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites, they have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. It's interesting when we think about this. What was depressing Elijah was his work in ministry. And he was good at it. He was good at it. Can I tell you something? One of the most depressing things in my life has been work in ministry. Wish I wasn't called to it. Wish I wasn't gifted to it. And I am not joking. Like, I can sit up here for 3 days and preach on that. So we're going to keep it moving. But this is Elijah. Right? I mean, you are like one of the big prophets. Yeah. These are the days of Elijah. That's what we sing, right? But his work in ministry is what got him so down. So I want us to think about that, because we all, everyone sitting in these chairs, should be working in ministry. You should have some ministry. That's what you're called for. And remember what we read in Isaiah? The purpose for healing our broken heart is so that we can be tall pillars of righteousness, so that we can work in ministry. There's a purpose for it. But here's the thing. All these problems of this world, we can't fix it. What happens when we try to fix it? I'm going to read some very sobering stats for you. How do we try to fix it? Well, people turn to drugs. People turn to alcohol. The National Center for Drug Abuse Statistics say that 25.8% of people age 18 and older report binge drinking in the past week. Every day, 216 Americans die as a result of excessive alcohol use. Alcohol causes 10% of deaths among 15 to 49-year-olds. 15. How about drugs? We're going to talk about the prevalence of illegal drugs in this country. This is from the CDC. The percent of people aged 12 and over with any illicit drug use in the past month is 12%. What are other things people use? From Covenant Eyes, the statistics on pornography say that 28,258 users are watching pornography every second in this country. 3,075.46 is spent on porn every second on the internet. That's just the internet. 1 in 5 mobile searches are for pornography. So things we used to mask: loneliness, pain, to escape for problems we can't fix. And when we figure out we can't fix it, there's suicide. Suicide rates increased 30% in this country between 2000 and 2018. There were 45,979 suicide deaths in 2020. That's one death every 11 minutes. The number of people who think about or attempt suicide is even higher. In 2020, an estimated 12.2 million American adults seriously thought about suicide. 3.2 million planned a suicide attempt, and 1.2 million attempted suicide. Suicide was the second leading cause of death for people ages 10 to 14. 10 to 14 and 25 to 34. Second leading cause. So people are hurting. In the church, outside of the church, people are hurting. People are dealing with this world that just damages us and comes with so much negativity, and we see the way they try to fix it: drugs, alcohol, pornography, and the list goes on. But we see what happens when they can't fix it and they're just that depressed. When you think about the pain of all the things we talked about, the trauma, the abuse, the bullying, financial difficulties, relationships, losing loved ones, we see that it's not just what we would call people that are going through those things that we can see. You know, many times when we talk about broken hearts, it's the people that you look at and you think, wow, they have everything going for them. You ever think about all the athletes and actors, politicians, powerful people that are still brokenhearted? Sometimes when we read those stories, those Disney fairy tales, we miss those details. I want you to think about Joseph.
He went through a lot.
Joseph went through a whole lot. And we come to the part of the story that is the happy ending. Right? He's elevated. He's doing well. He's second only to Pharaoh in the most powerful country on the planet. He has a wife now. He has kids. Let's read Genesis 41, 51 to 52. And it talks about his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. It says, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." So we're like, wow, okay, so he's gotten over all of the trauma from his father's household. And that was a lot, right? Caused by his siblings. Think about how they treated him. But he's had a lot of trauma since then. He's been a slave, falsely accused of rape, thrown in jail. But the second son, I actually find that more interesting, the name. It says, the second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." What do you mean, Joseph? How are you suffering? How is Joseph suffering? You're not Pharaoh, but you're like right there. You have the power, you got the money, you got the girl, you got the kids. Isn't that what people chase? Money. I like cars. But guess what? He had the second fastest chariot next to Pharaoh. It was chariots back in the day. He had that too. If you don't believe what I'm saying about how miserable Joseph was there, in Exodus 13, just so we understand what Joseph was saying when he said, "This is the land of my suffering," talking about Egypt. In Exodus 13, verse 19, this is when they're leaving. It says, "Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He said, 'God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones with you from this place.'" He hated that place so much, he did not even want his bones there. This was 400 years later. About, okay. So what am I saying? So even when people are on top of the world, seems like they have everything going on, there is still trauma, hurt, and suffering going on. I already said, we can't fix it. Right? Bad things happen when we try to clean up that mess. So what do we do? I want to read you a story I found from Tracy Braylock. She does Proverbs 31 Ministries. She's a nurse. "Tracy, you're needed in OR 12. I quickly began walking down the long, cool hallway, approaching a role I deemed precious as an operating room nurse. I scrubbed in for the procedure, entered the room with arms raised in the air, and proceeded to dress in surgical attire. Then I waited for the surgeon to tell me what was needed. "You can stand right next to me," he said. Moving toward the operating table, I took my position on a step next to the surgeon. This space helped me get as close as possible for what I was there to do. The surgeon then took my hand and placed it on the particular section of the heart that needed to be held so he could continue working. Often, after an open heart surgery, it requires an additional hand to position and stabilize the heart so the surgeon can continue the delicate work of this procedure. This position allowed me to witness the injury to the heart, the improvements made by the surgeon, and the intricacies woven into our physical being by the Creator. Once the surgery was complete and the stitches were in place, you would never know all the work it took that took place on the inside, the meticulous planning, the precise incisions, and the definitive reconstruction, and whose hands were working on your behalf. However, I pray you know whose hands are working on your heart in your life. The master healer, the restorer, the one who knitted you together in your mother's womb. God knows exactly what you're going through, and he'll do what it takes to restore your heart to properly working order. We need to surrender to him and put that pain on him. Psalm 147, verse 3, reminds us of this truth. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. The God of the universe cares about you. He sees the pain that you're experiencing, and he cares about the condition of your heart. The last verse I want to look at is Hebrews, to bring this home. Hebrews 14, 16. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. Thank you. And I want to talk in my conclusion of why you let him do it. In Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." In verse 15, it's important that you get this. This is the most important part of everything I told you today. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin." What does that mean? I'm sitting in my seat today because I'm a little under the weather. But this is the part where I normally get up and walk around and actually preach and not just teach. Empathy, 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 empathy. What is empathy? See, empathy is not simply just feeling sorry for someone. It's different than just having sympathy. Empathy is putting yourself in someone's shoes and feeling it from their position. Feeling it as they're feeling it when they go through it. There are actually some studies now that say empathy might not be that good of a thing to do. Why? Because it's draining. You feel hurt the way the other people feel the hurt when you practice empathy. It can affect your work. It can have you down because you feel it as they feel it. So, he can empathize. Why? Because when he was here, people rejected him. I want you to think about all the places people rejected him. Some of the towns, they wouldn't even let him go into the town. When they could save his life, they chose Barabbas over him. Pilate gave them a way out. You think you have family issues? Before Feast of Tabernacles, his brothers mocked him. And they said, "Why don't you go to Jerusalem?" Knowing that the Jews were there waiting to kill him. That's in your Bible. How about you have problems with your pastor in the church or organization X, Y, and Z? He had the high priest set him up and murder him. How about people trying to use you and take advantage of you? He straight up told them, "Some of you are just here because you want to be entertained with miracles. Or why are you following me? Well, you just want food." I'm going to say something that's going to make some mamas mad. Can I tell you something, kids? Jesus had a nagging mama, too. I mean, do you remember when she came at him and he said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" I couldn't say that to my mom, but he did. Or they said, "Jesus, your mom and your brothers, they're out here to see you. Who is my mother? Who is my brethren?" Or how about this? You're sitting down at the wedding. You're, "Jesus, come here, make some more wine. Come on, man." "No, I'm not ready yet." "Jesus, come make this wine." Jesus, make the wine. "I'm not ready to reveal myself yet." Yeah, because the nagging works. What about betrayal? What, you know, we always highlight Judas. Right? But Peter, not you, Peter. Physical abuse. We don't need to relive the crucifixion, do we? No, we don't. So when we reread Hebrews 4. And verse 15. I want you to understand the meaning behind that when it says we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. That heartbreak, that baggage, that trauma that we are carrying, for whatever the reason. I might have mentioned the reason. I might not. But he's able to empathize with us. Yet he did not sin. So let us approach God's throne with grace and confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace and that help in the time of need. I want to encourage you today. All those things that we carry that we don't talk about, that's buried, our God is the God who can help us with those things too. Open up and let him know, hey, we're carrying this. You know, this happened to me when I was a child. This happened to me when I was on the job. Or I messed up. I did this wrong thing. I have this bad habit. I've been using drugs. I've been using alcohol. I've been using pornography. I get angry. I have all this trauma from reason X, Y, and Z. But I know you can fix it. I know you can fix it.